Let's open our Bibles once again to the 102nd Psalm, and I'll just read verses 6 and 7. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. Just a very brief review. I'll go through the outline with you up to the point where we left off last time. The outline for today is the same from what we had a few weeks ago. I've just crushed the Roman numeral 1, reduced it quite a bit. And so if you are wanting that outline and it's complete, let me know. If you don't have it, I'd be happy to provide it for you. But the last time, we took up this subject, loneliness, and there in the review introduction section, you'll see a statement, and we expanded upon that loneliness is a common and growing problem, that all people to some measure are impacted, and that it can be a painful experience, this the issue of loneliness. And then we talked about the Christian and loneliness. And often that loneliness comes by virtue of our faithful walk with God. When we do things and walk in obedience to Christ, often we can be ostracized by family and friends and workers and such. The Apostle Paul spoke of loneliness that resulted from his own gospel ministry. And so loneliness in itself, and we'll have more to say about that later, of itself is not something that is sinful. It can be, in fact, very helpful for the believer as he seeks to live out his calling and faithfulness to God. The Lord is always with us. And then we did an overview of places where the Bible speaks concerning loneliness. And I don't know, we looked at 10 or 12 or 15 different passages throughout the Old and the New Testament, many of them containing promises to those who are experiencing loneliness. We talked about the Christian's grief in loneliness, and we illustrated that in the life of David, and we looked at this 102nd Psalm in verses 6 and 7, a time when David felt isolated, when David felt, as it were, vulnerable and all alone. We looked at Elijah and his experience of loneliness. And so here are two very great men of God. We think of Elijah and his doing battle with those prophets, and yet he turns tail and runs, as it were, from Jezebel, and experiences this sense of loneliness, of being only I'm left in this situation. We are indeed, we said last time, that we are relational beings. God has created us that way. It's a part of the image, the image of God in which we were created. And then we began to consider the causes of loneliness. And it's Roman numeral 2 there in your outline. And I just began to mention the last time capital letter A. And we want to stay here for a bit now today. And we need to make sure that we keep all of this. Matter of fact, I mentioned to you last time that I was reading from a number of even psychologists and psychiatrists and some of their comments on this whole subject of loneliness. It is really important because there is a lot of information out there, a lot of stuff that's out there, but it's really important that we keep all of this in a biblical context. And so it's really vital that we begin here. From a biblical context, if we understand some of the causes of loneliness, then we can deal with it in a biblical manner. And let me say, and this is what I mentioned last time, and we kind of concluded with this, so I want to take it up again in some more detail. The most profound cause of loneliness in a person's life is alienation from God. And let me say that again. We must begin here. talking about this subject, the most profound cause of loneliness in a person's life is alienation from God. One of the great joys, and matter of fact, I would say probably the foremost joy, the highest joy of man in his innocency, that is, before he fell into sin, having been created by God in the very image of God, which included being righteous without sin, the greatest joy in that state undoubtedly was the enjoyment, that is, the unfettered, the unbroken enjoyment of fellowship with God. No greater joy in that state of innocency than fellowship with God. And in the early chapters of Genesis, there is this almost remarkable statement. I'm sure you're aware of it, where it speaks about God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What an amazing statement that is. There in innocency, in the garden, they heard God walking. Now, exactly how that was manifest, we're not told. And obviously, we could probably speculate, as people do. But we're just not told just how God came into the garden. What form did he take? We really don't know. You know, the expression might simply be illustrating the idea of God coming near to them, of God coming close to them in an unseen form. Even as we speak today, right? We've prayed today. Some of you, I trust, in your private devotions and your prayer for the services today, have even prayed that we might have, that we might sense something of God's gracious presence amongst us. And let me just say a word about that, because, you know, we talk about revival, and sometimes I wonder if we're really clear as to what revival means. Often when we speak of revival, we have in our mind of them out there all getting converted. Well, that's a fruit of revival. There are conversions in revival. But generally, it's those in here are revived, are renewed. And often those in here really do get saved. That's the history of revival. That's the way it is. And in revival, God draws near to his people in an unusual way. Now, of course, we get, God is always near, you know, the eminence of God. I heard Ravi Zacharias this morning speaking on the very presence of God on my way in, and he was quoting the Apostle Paul when the Apostle Paul spoke to the people and said that God, that you move and you live in God's environment. I've said often, he's as close as your breath. God is always near. We believe in the transcendence of God, but also the eminence of God. So there is a sense that God is always present. There's a wonderful book. We were talking about it at the prayer meeting the other night, and I couldn't remember the title. It seems these days titles don't come as quick to my mind as I remember the book, but I often don't remember the title or the author. But anyway, this is a book by Brian Edwards, and it was published by Evangelical Press. And I actually read it a couple of times. I was just fascinated with this whole subject of revival. And the title of the book was Revival, A People Saturated with God. Well, that's a wonderful title to begin with. And he says in his book, kind of an introductory statement, he says, one of the realities of revival is a solemn and awesome sense of the presence of God, of God being near. Well, J.I. Packer remarks concerning revival. Matter of fact, he has a book entitled Marks of Revival. And this is what he said about that. He said, Christians in revival are accordingly found living in God's presence. Coram Deo. It's not that other times they don't live in the presence of God. We always do. But in revival, there's a sense of it. There's an awareness of it. Now, it's not that people see God, right? When we pray for that sense of that we'd have a sense of God's presence. It's not that people see God, but in their spirit they sense that God is present in a most unusual way. Now, that may have been the case in the garden. That may have been what it was. God walking in the cool of the day. They just been a way of Moses expressing how Adam and Eve had this extra special sense of God's presence. A heightened sense of God's presence. Or it may have been that God took on some visible manifestation. You know, theologians will speak of theophanies. We think of God in the burning bush, for example. We think of Old Testament appearances, of pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, God appearing in some form. Whatever the truth of it may be, it's clear that God drew near in paradise and communed and had fellowship with Adam and Eve in a glorious way before the fall. So they spoke with God. Unfettered by sin. They had fellowship with their Creator in a remarkable way. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost. And brethren, all humanity lost with them that glorious fellowship. In the day that you eat, you shall die. They lost fellowship with God. Instead of friendship, there is now enmity. And all humanity became alienated from God by nature. That's a problem. That's the primary cause of loneliness. So Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 used the expression without God and without hope in the world. This is our nature. That's how we are by nature, without God, alienated from God. It's the great tragedy of the human race. It's the great tragedy still today. I've been reading from Psychology Today and just doing some background reading on this whole subject of loneliness and some other subjects. And brethren, listen, humanists and psychologists and psychiatrists and social scientists and political pundits and listen, all the rest of it seek to understand what's the problem? What's the problem with our society? What's the problem with our generation? And of course, they really don't know because they're defiant of the truth about God. They can never identify the problem, let alone come to an answer, because they're defiant about the very truth of God. They suppress it and hold it down in unrighteousness and the truth about man's true nature. They deny that the tragedy of our generation is alienation with God. When's the last time you heard somebody speak that way? In other words, I'm not talking about some faithful a preacher of the gospel or some faithful man of God. But there's a denial of that. They deny that the real tragedy is this alienation with God, the absence of God in the culture, the absence of God in the life. And brethren, that's the tragedy of anyone. Young, old, maybe even someone here today. It's the tragedy of every unregenerate person. Alienation from God. You're on the outs with God. And that is the primary cause of an overwhelming, daunting sense of loneliness. Because you see, the truth is we were created by God and we were created for God. We were not created to be our own. That's nonsense. Augustine said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in thee." And so the truth is, until God is the reality of your life, there will always be an inner sense of loneliness. It's unavoidable. There will always be an inner sense of separation and a sense of despair and discontent and aimlessness. Now, the world offers many solutions. And sometimes people, you know, like a junkie, sometimes people can find a temporary fix and say, "Ah, there we go. That's it. I'm better. I'm whole now." But none of that works, ultimately. And there's the continual tragedy of idolatry. The complete disobedience to the first two commandments. And that idolatry often manifests itself in things like hero worship. So, you know, people flocking to rock stars or athletes or political superstars, political saviors, whatever it may be. It's all a reflection of the absence of God in the heart. Where people from all walks and ages, it doesn't old or young, all different groups or status, run to cisterns, as the prophet Jeremiah says, which hold no water. It's a reflection of the absence of God in the heart. A terrible reality of the blindness which does not recognize that the loneliness, the sense of non-fulfillment, the sense of despair is a reflection of the absence of God in the life. It's a huge problem. And it's this profound need, you see, which the gospel of Jesus Christ so wonderfully meets. And brother, we need to get that in our heads. We need to really understand that when we're seeking to help people in this state, when we're seeking to help our own selves, during a time of loneliness or despair or whatever it may be, what is the answer? The gospel. That's always the answer. And I don't mean to be simplistic about that. Obviously, the gospel has so many implications. But it speaks to all of life. Now, especially this area of being alienated from God, the primary cause of loneliness. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If the tragedy of life is alienation from God, and we believe that's true, we believe that's biblical, then the answer must speak to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ or in Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What a wonderful verse. God is reconciled to sinners in Christ. And every sinner who believes in Christ as Savior and Lord is reconciled to God. And everyone who is reconciled to God will indeed enter into the joys, the blessings, and the privileges of that reconciled state. And so God, through the gospel, says to sinners, sinners alienated, sinners separated from God, sinners who are really having a hard time of it, and the way of the sinner is hard, make no mistake about that, God says, be you reconciled. Verse 19 and 20. That is Christ, that is in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors, representatives for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What an amazing passage. And in the context of this whole difficulty of loneliness, let me stay on this thought for a while. Reconciliation with God. Think about that passage, that idea of reconciliation. Brethren, it points us to the eternal love of God. And we must never forget that. God's love is eternal. What is reconciliation? Reconciliation is a restoration. So in reconciliation, God takes us, who in Adam were created to know him, and to love him, and to walk with him, and to have fellowship with him. Us who were created in that way, who had fallen into sin, and are alienated and separated from him, by grace he takes us to himself through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is restoration. Restoration into what? Into his fellowship with Christ. Why? Because the enmity of our sins are removed. So in the second place, when God reconciles us to himself, we need to understand what a powerful term that is. That word reconciliation doesn't mean that God is just patching things up for the sake of appearance. Often that happens in our one-on-one relationships, you know, here amongst ourselves. Oh, let's just make it work. Let's agree to disagree. Let's just get on with it. No. His reconciliation was not motivated, you see, by the thought, well, you know, it's just gone far enough. We need to get back on speaking terms. No. He has reconciled us in the way of removing our sins in the cross of Christ. Now, that's an eternal concept that comes out of his love. Now, look over at Romans chapter 5. I'll give you a homework assignment so you can think about this again later. You go home and you read from 2 Corinthians 5:18 through verse 20, and then go and read Romans chapter 5. Actually, start all the way up at verse 1. But then get down and pay attention to verses 10, 11, and 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled, shall we be saved by his life?" Now, he's not raising a question. That's not what he's doing. He's not saying, well, if we were reconciled when we were enemies, is it true that we'll be saved by his life? Question mark. No, it's not a question. This is certainty. The apostle was saying, if, or really, you could translate, since reconciled, we shall indeed be saved. No doubt. Beyond doubt. And understand in the second place, when he speaks about being saved here, he's speaking of full and final salvation, when we shall rejoice in the glory of God. We talked about that last week, remember? Rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. So saved from wrath, saved from alienation through him. So the apostle was saying, it took the Lord's death to reconcile us to God, and it takes the Lord's life to save us. We need to get that. That's really important. Because if all we could say is, Christ died for me, and we stopped there, Brethren, we'd have no gospel. But we must say also, Christ lives in me. Christ died for me, and Christ lives in me, and I shall be saved by his life. Do you see? Listen, the point is, the cross without the resurrection isn't the gospel. It's part of it. It's absolutely an integral part of it. Without the cross, there is no gospel. That's what the other side of it people want to do. They want to have the gospel with no cross. But it's the cross and the risen Savior. That's the gospel. Christ died and rose again. And it's in his life that we shall be saved. And there is so much implied there in Romans 5:10. A whole series of sermons just from that little verse. It's a living Savior who imparts his life into us. It's a living Savior who sanctifies us, who gives to us new and holy desires and hope. It's a living Savior who is with us and preserves us and keeps us. We are not alone. That's at the heart of the gospel. That's at the heart of this message of reconciliation. The Savior lives in us by faith, and we in him by faith. Because he lives, we shall live also. That's what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 19. Now let me ask you a question. Just think about this. Isn't that a blessed thing to know? Isn't that a blessed hope? Alienated from God, you see, there is no such hope. Without God, no hope. Alone in the world. But joined to Christ as God's dear children, whatever our circumstances, wherever we go, whatever we go through in life or death, sorrow or joy, heaviness or burdens, blue skies, clear sailing, rejoicing, whether there is ruin physically and financially or good health and prospects of success, whether our work is blessed or our work falls to the ground, whether evil people isolate us, persecute us, harangue us, and we are made to fear the shadows, as it were, or death itself, or whether we are surrounded by good people and kindness, this much we are certain of, we shall be saved in his life. So there are so many verses I could direct your attention to. Just a couple. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible, Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Matter of fact, let's go ahead and pick up verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Alone and isolated, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? How about Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6? Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. There is the warning against falling into the sin of covetousness. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Forsake you. David says, I feel like a lonely sparrow. A singular little vulnerable bird out here in the wilderness all alone. Elijah says, only me. Ever feel that way? The word of God comes and says, I will never leave you. I will never leave you. reconciliation. The reconciliation. We know that, you see. We understand that. When we were God's enemies, alienated, alone, and apart from God, that was us. Right? And in that state, he reconciled us to himself by the death of his Son. Now much more, because Christ lives, we shall also live in him. Now, brethren, let me just ask you, isn't that a blessed antidote to loneliness? Is that not a blessed antidote to loneliness? And we are to live out of reconciliation. That means we are to live in friendship with God. We are not to live any longer as though we are alienated and separated and without God. Again, Romans chapter 5. Turn there once again. We read verse 10. Now look at verses 10 and 11. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled through the cross, through the death of Christ, shall we be saved. We shall be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You see, the grace of reconciliation presents to us deep and wonderful privileges and blessings. In whatever circumstance we are in, it gives to us a wonderful perspective of God's rich and abiding fellowship, of his friendship. Just think, you could go back to verse 1 of Romans 5. We have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the single most precious benefit possible. Peace with God. And we have forgiveness from God. And we're brought daily into God's favor. We are given access to God. We may be alone, you see. God may put us in positions of being alone. We may be isolated in the world. I think of those Christians that Peter writes to, strangers in the world, outcast and separated from family. You think they had some loneliness? Peter reminds them, regardless, you're friends of God, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, love in Jesus Christ. And even more, God accepts our services and ourselves. Sometimes we can, through Christ, sometimes we can feel alone because we don't measure up. You know, it could be on the job, it could be in the classroom situation, it could be in the family, it could be in any situation, and we feel a sense of loneliness because we don't measure up. But in Christ, not in ourselves, but in Christ, being reconciled to God, we have the confidence that he smiles upon us, that he receives our person. And when the Bible exhorts us to live out of reconciliation, it means live your life, regardless your circumstances, regardless your position, whatever your situation may be, live your life in that light. The light of reconciliation. It also means guard against all that would damage or remove you from its enjoyment. A sense of loneliness can do that. A sense of loneliness can rob the child of God of the enjoyment of God's presence. And Christians can experience loneliness, which can be a temptation to sin. You've got to understand that loneliness, that feeling of being destitute of sympathy or of friendly relationships, we need to understand that Christians can experience that. We saw something of that in the example of Elijah, and and here in the 102nd Psalm with David. But here's the point. Even being reconciled to God, God sometimes, in his providence, puts us in situations where we are alone and separated from family and friends. I mean, there are so many examples. It could be a new job or transfer. You've got to move to a new community, a new neighborhood, different surroundings, different people. And we might feel lonely. And then we establish new relationships with new people. Or maybe it's in a situation where, for the cause of the gospel, you have to take a stand. Maybe in the classroom or maybe at work. The boss comes down, he wants you to behave in a particular way, and all of your peers are getting in line. And you say, no, I can't do that. My conscience won't allow me to do that. Think you won't feel alone? Christ is with you. But the point is, there is nothing inherently wrong with feeling lonely at times if it's due to the providence of God. And so we have to recognize that. We have to recognize God in our life. That's why the unbelievers have such a hard time. But loneliness becomes a problem when we consistently fail to build or maintain a good relationship, first of all, with God and with others around us, the relationships grounded in biblical principles. And here's the thing which even as believers we must beware of. Sin alienates us from God. And it alienates us from others. Look at the 66th Psalm. It's an interesting verse here. Verse 18. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Let me read to you quickly Matthew Henry's comments on that. I think they're relevant. The Jewish writers, some of them that have the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, put a very corrupt gloss upon these words. If I regard iniquity in my heart, that is, say they, if I allow myself only in heart sins, and iniquity does not break out in my words and actions, God will not hear me. That is, he will not be offended with me. Now, what a fanciful interpretation that is. But that's the Pharisee. The Pharisee doesn't look on the heart. He will take no notice of it so as to lay it to my charge, as if heart sins were no sins in God's account. The falsehood of this our Savior has shown in his spiritual exposition of the law, Matthew 5. But the sense of this place is plain. If I regard iniquity in my heart, that is, if I have favorable thoughts of it, if I love it, indulge it, and allow myself in it, if I treat it as a friend and bid it welcome, make provision for it, and am loth to part with it, if I roll it under my tongue as a sweet morsel, though it be but a heart sin that is thus countenanced and made much of, if I delight in it after the inward man, God will not hear my prayer, will not accept it, nor be pleased with it, nor can I expect an answer of peace to it. And then he notes, iniquity regarded in the heart will certainly spoil the comfort and success of prayer, for the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Those that continue in love and league with sin have no interest either in the promise or in the mediator, and therefore cannot expect to speed in prayer. Sin separates and alienates us from God. We have to be careful because loneliness, you see, that sense of Isolation and despair is often caused by sin. And we'll take that up in more detail probably next time, and we'll deal with some of the real practical circumstances around some of the practical things that can create loneliness, not necessarily sinful things. But it's often caused by our inability, and I should say our unwillingness, to take a matter before the Lord. And listen, if you're a Christian and you don't confess your sins and you don't take these matters before the Lord, you're gonna lose any sense of fellowship and friendship with God. You're going to feel alone and isolated. And often that involves not relating to others as well. So maybe guilt or shame over some unresolved sin. And so we avoid God. We avoid our brethren. Or being selfish rather than selfless, as Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2. Unwarranted fear and anxiety that is not taken to the Lord in prayer. Jealousy or a competitive spirit as opposed to a spirit of cooperation. Unresolved anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Be angry and sin not. Unloving attitudes. Distrusting the intentions of others. Defensive behavior. Mishandling a conflict or a confrontation. Self-pity as opposed to concern for others. Doubting, envying, worrying. All of these things are matters that need to be dealt with in the context of our being reconciled to God. And I'm going to leave it here, and I want to talk and go on and talk about what it is to live in reconciliation as the way to battle loneliness. I want to take that up next Lord's Day. But let me just say today, our calling is to identify and repent of specific attitudes and actions that separate us from God and from others. We are to live as reconciled children of God. The antidote is spend time alone with God. Do not neglect private devotion. Give attention to the public means of grace. Worship and be engaged and be prepared and ready to worship. Read and study your Bible and seek to live in the presence of God, as our friends at Sproul's ministry, where they say, Coram Deo, in the presence of God, all your moments and every situation and relationship, and don't avoid the brethren. Seek fellowship with God's people. Follow the example of Christ. I think sometimes, and again, I don't want to be simplistic about these things, and I understand that there are great implications of these things, but brethren, often that sense of loneliness can be battled by simply getting it within your own mind and heart and resolve to go do something for someone, to serve others. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And don't forget the importance of brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10. And I'll just close with reading the verse. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. And actually, let's pick up verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good. Stir up, not antagonize, not shame one another. but to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day? The day of trouble. The day of disappointment. The day of discouragement. The day of temptation. The day of loneliness. The day of loneliness. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day that you've been so good to us, and you have answered our, you have heard and answered our prayers, and we just thank you and praise you for that. And we pray now, Father, that you would help us to remember these things that we have heard today. May we meditate upon them. May they not be taken away by the evil one, Father, but help us to remember these things and to think upon them not only throughout this day but throughout the week. And then, Father, help us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, bless the consideration of these things to our heart. Dismiss us now with your love and benediction. Watch over us and keep us. We would pray for the ministry at the Care Center. We would pray that you would bless the preaching of your word there to the hearts of people, that some may even be saved. And we'll be careful to praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.